for the reading of God's holy word that comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 16, the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. I do remind you, church for the living God, that these are the words of your God this day. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. When loved ones depart, it is normally a difficult occasion, isn't it? Even when it is for good reasons, it is often a bittersweet time. And although our narrator doesn't focus upon the emotions of the characters here at the conclusion of the gospel, it is not hard to imagine the deep feelings that were experienced by Jesus and his disciples as he departed from them. They had spent some 3.5 years with him, and not just occasional moments with him, but they were with him every day, day in and day out. And although they were separated over the last few days of his passion and finally his death, we know that they had the unspeakable privilege to spend some 40 days with him following his resurrection. His words to them had come to pass just as he had taught and predicted. And so he commissions them, commanding them to go forth and proclaim his message of good news to all, but also promises them powerful signs that shall accompany their ministry just as they had his. But finally, the time came for him to depart this earth and to return to his heavenly Father. And so after having spent these final days with them, speaking with them, we read that he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And so following his glorious ascension and enthronement, his words in his great commission to his disciples were fulfilled. That he himself, although leaving them bodily, continued to be with them in spirit. For we also read that the risen, ascended, seated, exalted Lord continued working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So although Jesus' departure would be a difficult time for his followers, it was a necessary progression to the fulfillment of his mission. For his exaltation would not be complete with his resurrection, but continue to be manifested by way of Jesus' ascension and his session. That is, his being seated and enthroned at the right hand of God, the ultimate place of authority and power in the kingdom of God. Therefore, this is a fitting conclusion to the account of Jesus' earthly ministry and mission, which brings us finally to the close of Mark's gospel account. And our purpose statement for our final message in this series for Mark's gospel is, Jesus Christ's full vindication is confirmed in his ascension, session, and the fulfillment of his great commission. Jesus Christ's full vindication is confirmed in his ascension, session, and the fulfillment of his great commission. And we'll consider this truth under 3 points this morning. And our first point is a glorious reception. A glorious reception. I love the way Mark describes the ascension of our Lord here. He speaks of it as a reception. Consider for a moment a son being sent off to war overseas, off into far foreign lands. But then, once the war is over and the fight is won, he returns to his father and is received with the deepest joy and gladness. But often in these circumstances, a father and family might have to send a son away reluctantly, not according to their choice. And this is where the analogy breaks down, for here in the gospel, the father is the one who sends his son. It is his plan that the son is sent to accomplish and complete. He is sent on the most difficult, death-defying mission of all to redeem all of God's people before the foundation of the world. Jesus, the Son, literally has the weight of the world upon His shoulders. But as He returns to His Heavenly Father, there isn't one ounce of disappointment. For His Son has fully and absolutely achieved all that the Father sent Him to accomplish, so that He is received up into heaven with heaven's finest and fullest praise and accolades. In other places, Jesus' ascension is described in the language of a conquering victor's parade and procession. You can imagine the shouts of the angelic voices as the Son of God returns to His Father, having accomplished all that God the Father has sent Him to achieve. And so we read that He was received up into heaven. We see that Mark is very subtle and very, again, short and simple in his proclamation. But this also helps to answer the question, where is the Lord Jesus Christ now? Well, He's in heaven. He's in heaven in the very presence, again, with His Father. But this truth also answers the age-old question posed by the psalmist that we heard earlier from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend? Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand before God's holy presence? Mark actually answers that question right here in our passage. Jesus told Nicodemus, again, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. Jesus is again alluding to Daniel's vision of the Son of Man in chapter 7 of Daniel's prophecy. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came unto the Ancient of Days. We also heard from our call to worship from Psalm 68 that He ascended on high and led captivity captive. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Ephesians 4, applying it to Jesus Christ, saying it was Him, it was Jesus Christ who descended and is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. And Paul uses similar language as Mark here in declaring that part of the church's confession is that Jesus was received up into glory. He was received into glory. And Paul, before his conversion, saw the shining, glorious light of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. That's what knocked him off his horse and knocked him to the ground. So from the scriptures, we have the apostolic testimony of Jesus' glorious reception into heaven by way of His ascension. And so this is why for 2,000 years, and for us here today, we continue to confess this truth, He ascended into heaven. But not only do we confess Jesus' ascension, but also what is called His session. That is, and He is seated at the right hand of God. This is the language of His royal enthronement, of Christ's royal enthronement. It speaks of ruling and reigning. Jesus began to challenge the religious rulers with this truth before His passion. When He taught them in the temple near the end of chapter 12, He was revealing their insufficient view of the Messiah, that He is merely David's son and heir. But Jesus demonstrated from His use of Psalm 110 there that the anointed Messiah is at the same time David's Lord. And Jesus unequivocally applied the promise of Psalm 110 to Himself at His trial before the Sanhedrin in chapter 14 when the high priest himself asked Him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? The Son of the Blessed." And how did Jesus answer? He said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty, of the power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." Again, this truth that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God is the most testified truth in the New Testament next to the resurrection. From beginning to end, Christ's heavenly session at God's right hand is proclaimed. It is also the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 2. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This, along with Psalm 24, Psalm 110, and Daniel 7, culminate in the glorious reception of Jesus into heaven. The truth is that Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted to the highest power, the highest dignity, the highest honor conceivably possible under that of God the Father himself. Angels stand before God covering their faces and their feet as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," while the Son is seated and rests at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. In fact, John, the Apostle John, tells us that when the prophet Isaiah had this glorious vision of the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon his throne in this iconic scene in chapter 6 of his prophecy, that who Isaiah saw was the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. These are the glorious realities that the Apostle Paul is describing in Philippians 2. After declaring Christ's humiliation, he then turns and proclaims, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what God has done in exalting his Son. And the truly amazing thing is that right now, at this very moment, there is a man seated on the throne of God. There is a man seated on the throne of God. This is Mark's point. And behind him, this is Peter's point. It's the same point that Peter makes in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, that this very same man, Jesus of Nazareth, this man who you crucified and put to death, God raised from the dead. But not only did he rise from the dead, but this same man, Jesus of Nazareth, ascended into heaven and is exalted at the right hand of God. And what's therefore, Peter's conclusion to his sermon, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." We are told of the first martyr of the New Covenant Church, Stephen, that before his death that he had gazed in to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And therefore he proclaimed, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And upon that they began to stone him. Therefore Jesus is our one great mediator. Jesus is our one great mediator, as the apostle confesses, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For he alone has passed through the heavens. Therefore, this glorious reception of our Lord into heaven is our great consolation, our comfort, and our hope. For we have the one who has given himself for us and offered up his life for ours. He is the one who has been vindicated and fully confirmed by God by way of his ascension into heaven, of his having sat down at God's right hand." This is why Paul has full confidence when he asks this question of his hearers. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who would condemn you? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. It's the very one who has loved you and given himself for you. This is the judge. Therefore, you need not fear. So let us all take comfort in this truth, that this man, Jesus, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Well, this brings us to our second point. Not only do we see a glorious reception, but secondly, a powerful proclamation. A powerful proclamation. You see, the work of the Church of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the Word of the Gospel is established and becomes powerful through the continual working of the Lord of glory among His people. This is the testimony of confirmation given here in our final verse. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word for the accompanying signs. We know it is the Spirit of Christ poured out to His servants that causes the word of the gospel of Christ to spread throughout the entire world. But again, Mark links this reality to Jesus' ascension and session at the right hand of God. The power and glory of the Lord ascended and enthroned is the one who empowers the proclamation of the message of His church. The heavenly messianic king directs the work of His church to fulfill His great commission and confirms the message that they proclaim through these accompanying signs of unnatural, that is, supernatural power. It is true here in Mark's gospel, and the Apostle Paul declares the same thing to the Ephesians, where he says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Therefore, Christ's ascension establishes the church's work. Christ's ascension establishes the church's work. This fulfillment of the Christ's great commission to His church works to vindicate and confirm Him, all that He has preached and taught and promised, all that Jesus has endured and suffered, even giving His life unto death, was unto the building of His everlasting kingdom. The heralds go forth from the king, proclaiming His exaltation, that He has conquered and He is victorious. He is vindicated. He is seated with all authority and power in heaven and on earth. Not only does Christ's ascension and session establish the work of the church and the word of the church, but also her prayers. Our prayers are established in the name of Jesus. Our prayers are established in the name of Jesus. Christ's finished work is the basis upon which we offer up our prayers unto the Father, having every confidence that He will hear and answer in Christ's name. This is the promise Jesus made to His disciples over and over again. It's interesting that here at the close of Mark's Gospel, we have the fulfillment of all that came before. This can be confirmed by way of a parallel to the beginning of this gospel account. Chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, echo Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Well, how do they do so? Well, consider this. In both accounts, in these verses, at the beginning and the end, we have our Lord's manifestation to the world. In the beginning, we have Christ's baptism. His anointing from on high as the Spirit descended upon Him and He began His public ministry. And then here at the end, we have the manifestation of the risen Christ from the dead and His ascension and enthronement in heaven. We have our Lord's manifestation to the world. Second, we have His victory over Satan. We know that He was driven into the wilderness there in those passages, and that He was victorious over Satan's, again, temptations. But here we have the again, the victory over Satan in his, again, defeating death, but also casting out those demons from Mary Magdalene, and also giving the power in the signs of those who preached his word to cast out demons. The victory over Satan. Third, we have the pouring out of the Spirit. Again, we have the pouring out of the Spirit unto Christ, and it was John the Baptist who said, "This one who is greater than I, he shall baptize you with the Spirit." But here we have this conveyed here in these confirmatory signs. We know that those things are done by the power of the Spirit of Christ. Fourth, we have the preaching of the gospel. As Christ goes out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and here he commissions his disciples to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. Fifth, we have the establishment and the reality of the kingdom of God, as mentioned there at the beginning of Christ's ministry and now here at the end. And sixth, we have the call to the ministry. There at the beginning, he called his disciples, and at the Sea of Galilee, as he began to call them to himself to follow him. But now he recommissions them to go forth in his name, proclaiming his good news to all. So that the close of Jesus' earthly ministry mirrors its beginning, as we considered last time. And although he departs into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, he's still present with them. That is, working with them, among them, and through them to fulfill his great commission. Here then is the glorious and powerful exaltation of our risen, ascended, and enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. We see the power of the proclamation of his gospel as it proceeds forth from the power of the throne of God. Well, this brings us to our third and final point. We must remember that this is only the end of the beginning. This is only the end of the beginning. As we come to the conclusion of Mark's gospel, it is always good to recall the opening, as we've just done, which of course is the title of Mark. Chapter 1, verse 1, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is a reason that Mark concludes his gospel account the way he does, and the key is the title of this gospel. We need to remember that this is only the end of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because that is what it is the account of, the beginning of the gospel. Jesus' earthly ministry may come to a close, but as our final verse reminds us, Jesus continues to work. Jesus continues to work through those whom he calls, his apostles and his church, that includes you and I. Those of us who are united in faith to him and have his Spirit dwelling in us, we continue to serve and proclaim and pray and build in his name. Jesus Christ is the King and head of his church, of his kingdom, and he continues to rule and reign and work. We mentioned before that the amazing thing is that there is a man right now on the throne of God. But he is not just a man, is he? He's no ordinary man. He is also fully and truly God. And the beginning of the gospel reminds us of this truth as well. Remember that John's ministry, John the Baptizer's ministry, was to prepare the way of the Lord, the way of the Lord for him to come and visit his people. Yahweh himself, the covenant God of Israel, was coming to visit his people. And thus they had to be prepared. The Lord himself then comes in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus' ascension also reveals this as well. If we continue in that 24th Psalm, for we posed and answered the question in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And of course, Mark answers the question, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mark's entire purpose is for each and every one of us to consider the question throughout his gospel, who is this man? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Psalm 24 answers that question for us as well. For if we keep reading, we get to the end of the psalm, and what do we read? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He's the one who ascends the hill of the Lord. And he says, who is this King of glory? It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's the covenant God who is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. See the emphasis of the psalmist. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So you see that Mark, where he begins the gospel, and here, as he concludes it with, who is it that ascends? Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? It's the Lord himself. You know, we considered this psalm when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the earthly city of Mount Zion. But notice the psalm says, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. This is not some temporal, physical, man-made city. But the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm is not when Jesus entered into earthly Zion, but when he ascended and was received into the heavenly Mount Zion. For the earthly is merely a shadow of the true, of the reality, of the substance. For it is in heaven where God dwells. That is Mount Zion. And the author of Hebrews tells us we have not come to a mere earthly mountain, but to the heavenly, to the true mountain of God in heaven. And so Jesus' ascension and session not only vindicate and confirm his mission and work, but also his identity of who he is, for he is the King of glory. Christ is the King of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts, who has fulfilled all his promises and secured salvation for all his people. He is the Lord mighty in battle. He has went to battle with his enemies, the god of this world, Satan himself, and he has defeated him. He's defeated death itself, has risen from the dead, never to die again. But you know, there's another thing that Jesus' ascension and session remind us of, and that's his return. His return. Psalm 110. In Psalm 110 we read, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Continue to reign in the midst of your enemies. Yes, Jesus departed into heaven at his ascension, but he has also promised that he will come again. He ascended unto his heavenly glory, but he will one day descend, not in humility the second time. He has already fulfilled his humiliation, but he will return in all his heavenly glory to judge the living and the dead on that last day, which will be the final step in his exaltation. So Mark concludes his gospel account not with the mere message of Jesus' resurrection, but reveals Jesus in his resurrection appearances, but also declares his glorious ascension and his session at the right hand of God, as well as the beginning fulfillment of his great commission. All of these truths work to vindicate and confirm Jesus himself, who he is and what he has come to accomplish. And thank the Lord that it is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. For he continues even today to have his gospel proclaimed in power and to gather in his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. His gospel of good news continues to be preached powerfully, for as he told his disciples, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Therefore, Mark's gospel closes with Jesus Christ being fully vindicated and confirmed in his ascension, session, and the fulfillment of his great commission. Well, let us conclude our message with some closing points of application. Jesus' ascension not only concludes his earthly ministry, but it reveals to us the way from earth to heaven. Jesus' ascension reveals the way from earth to heaven. Isn't this a longing question and impulse of humanity throughout the ages? To know the way to heaven, to paradise. Think about all humanity gathered together with one aim and goal, to build a tower to reach the heavens. The Tower of Babel testifies to this universal desire. And if you recall, there was a man who was on a journey, but he stopped to rest and he laid his head on a rock and he fell asleep. And there he dreamed. And in his dream, God revealed to him a ladder that stretched from earth into heaven, upon which he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Children, do you remember the man's name? His name was Jacob. But Jesus told Nathanael, one of his disciples, that he himself was that ladder. He said, you will see greater things than you've seen here. He said, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, Jesus went on to explain to his dear disciples that he must depart, that he must go away. But he sought to comfort them in their grief when he left them and leaving them. He said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Therefore, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then, of course, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and we don't know the way. You remember how Jesus answered? He said, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus' ascension seals this reality that Jesus himself is the way to God. Jesus' ascension pulsates with this truth. This is also the point of the letter to the Hebrews, that Jesus himself has passed through the heavens, through the heavenly veil, into God's very presence, and that he ever lives and intercedes for us. He says, therefore, because this is true, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What is that hope and that confidence? That Jesus Christ himself has secured our eternal salvation because he has raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at God's right hand. But not only does Jesus' ascension reveal the way from earth to heaven, but secondly, Jesus' ascension also assures us of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' ascension also assures us of the forgiveness of sins. For now we have confidence to enter into God's presence through Christ. His glorious reception into heaven confirms the glory of the gospel, because he has gone into heaven, into the very presence of God, offering his own life in the heavenly sanctuary before God. Then his offering was received and accepted. His death atoned for our sins. He has secured access through faith in him into God's holy presence. His ascension confirms the great central truth of the gospel, that there is reconciliation and peace between a holy God and sinful man. Again, the Epistle of the Hebrews trumpets this truth. This is the ministry of our great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. We read there, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. And now this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary of the true sanctuary of God. Not that which was made by human hands, but that which was made by God himself. Forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ is assured because our high priest has ascended through the heavens into the very presence of God. And the Apostle John tells us that Jesus is our heavenly advocate before God. The Father receives the intercessory prayers of his Son, our great high priest. Our intercessor who has given himself for us is right now at God's right hand. That's right. The judge. The judge is at the same time our living, ascended, exalted Savior. So Christ's ascension assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. But then thirdly and lastly, not only does our ascended enthroned Lord continue to work with us and through us here, but just as he is united to us here on earth, so also we are united with Jesus in heaven. We are united with Jesus in heaven. This is the truth which the Apostle Paul raises over and again in order to get us to truly understand our position and covenantal relationship in Jesus Christ and the benefits of it. This is what he tries to convey to the Ephesian believers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, to know what you truly have in him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ himself when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but that which is to come. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You got to take a breath in trying to finish Paul's sentences. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he lays stress on Christ's resurrection. That is to be sure. But in his letter to the Ephesians, his special aim is an emphasis on Christ's ascension. God's work wrought in Christ is shown to have gone much farther than just the resurrection, as glorious as that is. Even to having made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, thereby constituting Jesus as the supreme authority over all creation, and especially the head of the church, a point that Paul also emphasizes to the Colossians. But this point concerning Christ is followed by our union with Christ, as Paul declares in chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians, not only does God make us alive with Christ, but also raises us up together and makes us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Therefore, just as Jesus has ascended and is sitting at God's right hand, we who are in union with him hold that same position. Doesn't always feel like it, does it? But that is the truth. And as we have already mentioned, Paul continues this same line of thinking with regard to Jesus' ascension in connection to the heavenly resources, that is, the gifts which he bestows upon his church as the crowning feature of his work. And living in the light of this truth, that we are united with Jesus himself in heaven, gives us strength and power to live a Christ-like Christian life. And this is what Paul tells the Colossians. In chapter 3, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, then you ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." He says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Live in light of the position that you hold as you're united to Christ, and you are seated with him at the right hand of God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Brothers and sisters, here then we have the fuller implications to the glorious truths of our Lord's ascension into heaven and his session at God's right hand. It is a historical truth. We have eyewitness testimony to these realities. More than that, we have God's own testimony to these things here in his holy word, so that you and I can have every confidence and faith in these things. But not only are they real historical events, but they are also transformational, sanctifying truths. They have every practical application for your life. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and live your life in submission to his rule and reign according to his word, then he will transform your life to the extent that you will be living out this heavenly, resurrected, ascended, and powerful life even now. These are glorious truths and promises which your heavenly King has secured for you. So although departures are often difficult and bittersweet occasions, our Lord's departure into heaven to be seated at God's right hand is glorious and was an anticipated event which further worked to secure so great a salvation for the people of God. So may we all have a greater appreciation and a deeper faith when we continue to confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. May these truths hold greater significance for each of you here today, and may the result of these truths work in you a greater boldness, zeal, and desire to participate in his continuing work, service, and proclamation of his gospel, and the exaltation of his glorious name. And just as this gospel closes, so we close. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise, glory, and thanksgiving to this reality that you have wrought in your Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power, your power unto salvation to everyone who believes. We thank you for this truth, Father. We thank you for, again, not holding back of your glory and your goodness and your grace unto us who are not deserving of it, but that you have sent forth your Son, and he has achieved and accomplished and completed all your holy will, again, to bring us to yourself. We thank you for these glorious truths of Christ's ascension, his session, and may we have a greater faith this day and appreciation for these truths in our own life, that they would work in us that work of glory that you worked in Christ as you continue to use us as instruments to proclaim your gospel, to be salt and light in this world. We thank you and praise you again, Lord, for working in and through us as you continue to do so, even this day. We pray it all in the powerful and the exalted and glorious name of our Savior.